Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Amen. I have, on numerous occasions over the past 10 years, taken to speaking to you from the pulpit, or in pastoral letters, or for the last months from YouTube, about many, many tragedies. I have addressed you, my church family, following too many mass shootings to count. I have spoken after the killings of black-bodied people and the unlawful detention of migrant children. And for the last several months, I have addressed you in this time of a pandemic. Each of these moments has been a time for me of great contemplation. I have sat with you on my mind and in my heart, and I have asked, what is God telling me to say to the people I love and who love God? I have asked God to shine a light in my heart, to allow me to speak plainly and with courage, words that inspire, comfort, and challenge us to live the way of love. I have managed to speak each time God has given me a word, and I have shared that word with you. At times, I feel the words I spoke were valuable, my heart breaking after yet another shooting, begging us to look at gun laws and mental health in this country. And at times, I feel I have fallen short for you, speaking from a place of academic curiosity, theological investigation, enjoying perhaps too much the intellectual endeavor of a distant and rational theological exploration. But I must be honest with you today. Today, I am not sure what word God has for me to offer you. I'm not even sure what word it is we all need right now. What I do know is that my heart is broken. Broken completely and totally open. What I do know is that I do not know. When my heart is broken and I know that I do not know, I turn to Scripture into relationship. So for the past week, I have been reading and talking to people I love. Above all, Peter says, love each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. And so here is what I have been given by Scripture and by love. I share it with you, knowing full well it is inadequate, but I offer it to you with deep love. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Live in peace. This week we have seen unrest and chaos on such a level that I believe many of us have been left speechless. Protest and force, anger and rage, stealing and beatings. The President of the United States has tear gassed and rubber bulleted citizens and then chased them away like cattle so that he could safely walk his body onto the steps of an Episcopal church with a Bible in his hand for a photo opportunity. That feeling you have when you hear those words I just spoke, that is the feeling of the fingers of totalitarianism tightening around our collective necks. And even now, speaking this, I am heartbroken. We are in crisis, a political and social crisis, but even more deeply a moral and spiritual crisis. This moral and spiritual crisis did not begin with the killing of one black man. This moral and spiritual crisis began with the stealing and the looting. But wait, not the stealing and the looting that resulted from the killing of one black man, no. The stealing and the looting that began 400 years ago with the stealing of thousands of black bodies and the looting of indigenous land. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. I have watched as people have taken to social media to analyze and scrutinize the rage of black and brown-bodied people. I have seen countless videos about the need for peaceful protests. I've heard numerous folks proclaim that nonviolence is the only way to respond to injustice, as they take quotes from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., uncontextualized and overly simplified, and make them their Facebook cover photos. In one conversation, as we discussed the unfolding events of the week, I hit a wall. I hit a wall of exhaustion with critique. I hit a wall of my moral and spiritual failure in my own isolated and distant exploration of these events and my theories. And I stopped, and then I began to feel. And then I stopped talking, and I began to listen. I stopped reading critique, and instead I turned to stories. Stories being told by black and brown-bodied people and white allies on the front lines. And instead of thinking about them, critiquing them, analyzing them, or building social theory around them, I simply sat and felt my feelings about all of it. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. In my deep feeling, I did not feel peace. I felt rage and heartbreak. I felt anger and confusion, and these are not feelings I associate with peace. These are feelings I associate with conflict. And I've been taught by this culture that conflict and peace cannot exist together, and that open conflict is bad and harmony is good. I've been taught to be peaceful, to not rock the boat or cause a stir, to be nice and to keep the order, because order will lead to peace. But true peace is not merely the absence of tension, it is the presence of justice, Martin Luther King Jr. In his sermon at Dexter Pulpit the day before his trial for violating Alabama's laws against boycotting, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. delivered a sermon entitled, "When Peace Becomes Obnoxious." He begins with these words, "I ask you to listen and to feel." A few weeks ago, King says, a federal judge handed down an edict which stated in substance that the University of Alabama could no longer deny admission to persons because of their race. With the handing down of this decision, a brave young lady by the name of Authorine Lucy was accepted as the first Negro student to be admitted in the history of the University of Alabama. This was a great moment and a great decision. But with the announcement of this decision, the vanguards of the old order began to emerge. The forces of evil began to congeal. As soon as Authorine Lucy walked on the campus, a group of spoiled students led by Leonard Wilson and a vicious group of criminals began threatening her on every hand. Crosses were burned, eggs and bricks were thrown at her. The mob even jumped on top of the car in which she was riding. Finally, the president and the trustees of the University of Alabama asked Authorine to leave for her safety and the safety of the university. The next day, after Authorine was dismissed, the paper came out with this headline: "Things are quiet in Tuscaloosa today. There is peace on the campus of the University of Alabama." Yes, things were quiet in Tuscaloosa, King goes on to say. Yes, there was peace on the campus, but it was peace at a great price. It was peace that had been purchased at the exorbitant price of an inept trustee board succumbing to the whims of a vicious mob. It was peace that had been purchased at the price of allowing mobocracy to reign over democracy. It was peace that had been purchased at the price of capitulating to the forces of darkness. This is the type of peace that all men of goodwill hate. It is the type of peace that is obnoxious. It is the type of peace that stinks in the nostrils of the Almighty God. Martin Luther King Jr. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. In my deep sorrow, I turn to Scripture. James says, "The harvest of justice is sown in peace for those who cultivate peace." If we do not harvest justice, then we have not sown in peace. Peace is not an individual state of being. Peace is the presence of justice. When we pray for peace, when we seek our own peace in contemplative prayer, that individual internal sense of peace is a gift from God to stir us and grant us the courage to plant within our world the seeds of justice. If in our seeking internal peace we stop there and are satisfied with our own private peace, if we cultivate the soil but never sow the seeds, then it is no peace at all. But when we seek peace in contemplative practice, and when we utilize that peace to then sow the seeds of righteous justice, when we live in that kind of peace, then justice is our harvest, and the God of love and peace is indeed with us. All souls, we have a great legacy here in this place. Our legacy is one of harvesting justice sown in peace. We have made ourselves known as a people who work for the common good. We have tackled conflict both within this institution and in the larger world. So how will we honor the saints that have shed tears and blood and sweat to allow us to raise our voices today in the name of a God of love and peace? How will we sow the seeds of justice now? I don't have the answers to that question, all souls, because while I am a priest here, I am not more privy to these answers than are you. I will make this call to you, though, as I received it myself. Let us stop our critique of the actions of those most impacted by injustice around us. Let us stop the analysis, the theorizing, the distant intellectual exercise that our privilege allows, let us stop. Stop and rather feel the collective grief and rage and sorrow and the collective shout for justice. And then let us walk beside those who are shouting, beside those who are shouting, not in front. Let us make our voice a part of that shout. Can we instead feel the impact of the original sin, not the looting and stealing that happened last week and that continues today, but the sin of the first looting and stealing that is at the core of this rage and brokenness we witness now? Stop and feel the impact of that sin on you and your neighbor, and then seek peace from that truth, because the truth will set you free. The truth will set us free to sow the seeds of justice as God would have us do. And then trust that there the God of love and peace is with us when we listen and feel and follow the life-giving, liberating love of Jesus. Amen.